All right, please would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just verses 5 and 6, but I want to begin reading at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will by no means pass away. Title of my sermon this morning is God Repaying with Affliction. In 1 Thessalonians, we looked at two passages that talk about the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we learned about the second coming of the Lord. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we learned about the Lord coming in judgment upon Jerusalem in AD 70. Now in 2 Thessalonians, there are also two comings of the Lord in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And we will see that both of them talk about the same coming, and that this coming in judgment is AD 70 and not the second coming. Okay, so we've got 1 Thessalonians two comings. One is talking about the second coming when everyone will be raised. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians is talking about God coming in judgment upon the persecutors who are persecuting those people. They'll come like a thief in the night to some, but not to others. And we dealt with that in 1 Thessalonians 5. And now in 2 Thessalonians, this first coming in judgment in chapter 1 is AD 70. And the chapter 2, which I'm yet to prove my point later on, is AD 70 as well. So I'm just setting the stage for you so that your thinking is within those parameters. Most commentators regard these two accounts of Christ's coming in 2 Thessalonians as referring to his second coming. So both of these are put into the second coming. It's kind of the final judgment, and then he's talking about just time leading up to that in chapter 2, the second coming. So that's where most commentators are going to land, but that's not where I'm landing, and you can make your call when I've completed those two chapters as to where you want to land. Now, a few commentators regard chapter 1 as talking about the second coming and chapter 2 as referring to him coming in judgment in AD 70. I'm putting both, with even a fewer group of commentators, in 2 Thessalonians, both those chapters, 1 and 2, as the 70 AD coming. So, in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, my translation, my Bible translation says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you also suffer. The Greek in this section is, especially verse 5, is very choppy. The Greek has a way of doing that. The author has a way of doing that. It's more like bullet points than like smooth flowing sentences. Bam, 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 bam. Gordon Fee says about this verse in his commentary, the next word, that verse 5 actually begins with proof, or my translation, my Bible here says manifest evidence. But it actually starts, the the which is added. If you've got a which is in the beginning of verse 5, it's probably in italics because it's not in the translation. So the translator's trying to make sense of what's going on here. So Gordon Fee says, the next word in Paul's sentence, the noun evidence, is not only puzzling, but also sits awkwardly in terms of grammar. Therefore, most English translations have done as the today's New International Version. They have supplied the pronoun of some kind to aid the translation. Okay, which is. And as soon as they add that, they are telling the reader to connect the proof to the preceding verse. She goes on to say that this word evidence or proof is complicated even further because of what follows it, namely proof of God's righteous judgment. To him, this doesn't make sense. Grammatically, it's hard to make sense of what Paul is trying to say in this passage. So the way many people understand what is being said here is that the Thessalonians' patience and faith coming from verse 4, their patience and faith in all their tribulations and sufferings, that is evidence of God's righteous judgment. I'm sorry, it doesn't make sense to me. Maybe you can see it. I can't see it. So, as I try and help you understand how I understand this passage, understand this verse and section, let me remind you of what had been written in the first letter with respect to the Lord's judgment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the Thessalonians were reminded about the fact that the Lord was going to come in judgment upon those who were of the night, those who slept, those who were in darkness. He was going to come in judgment upon them. On the other hand, this coming of the Lord would not surprise the Thessalonian believers because they were children of the day. And so now in 2 Thessalonians, Paul returns to talk about the Lord's coming judgment here in chapter 1 as we're looking at it. And then I believe he clears up some misunderstandings about this coming in judgment in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to first speak about the judgment, reassure them about the judgment, and then he's going to clear up misunderstandings about that judgment in chapter 2. I'll repeat this when we get back to chapter 2, so... There was clear confusion in the thinking of the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord, which is obvious by how chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians explains things. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it's been explained that the Lord was coming in judgment upon the wicked. They'd been told this. I am coming in judgment upon the wicked. The day of the Lord is at hand. And then there was confusion in the thinking of the Thessalonians. Has this day already happened? We pick that up in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Has that day happened? Well, he's not talking about the second coming at that point. He's talking about the judgment coming upon the wicked. And those wicked included those who were responsible for the persecution of the Thessalonians. Who was persecuting the Thessalonians in Thessalonica? We go back to Acts 17 to find out, because that's where the historical account is given to us of the Thessalonian church being birthed and it progressing from there. And what we find out in Acts chapter 17 is that the Jews were the ones instigating all the persecution in Thessalonica against the church. It was the Jews who riled up that crowd they hired corrupt people, polluted, worthless people. We still do it in our country. We hire corrupt, worthless people to go and create a chaos somewhere. We bust them in and we pay them. And so that's what the Jews were doing in Thessalonica. And that persecution continued after the missionaries had left the city. And so in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the author is writing about the great suffering that the Thessalonian church was enduring. And so both letters talk about it. And so we have seen in 2 Thessalonians that the persecution continued to be pretty bad. your great persecutions that you're enduring. You have great patience in this great suffering. And we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the confusion amongst the Thessalonians was about the news that the day of the Lord had come. And they were confused. Has it come? What do you think they're confused about in that passage? It's not the second coming, because they understood the second coming, everybody's bam, caught up. So they're not saying, hey. News doesn't travel that fast in those days. They understood God coming in judgment upon Jerusalem and his enemies would squelch the persecution in Thessalonica by the Jews. That would be the end of this Jewish religious system that was the cause of their persecution and suffering in Thessalonica. That was the day of the Lord that they were hoping for. That was the day of the Lord they were looking to. And they were wondering, has it already fallen? Probably their cable was down, so they couldn't do a quick check on the instant news. So they had to rely on messages that were coming and ships that were sinking and then eventually getting to port and news being carried. Had it already happened? Why? Why? Because this persecution is tough to endure. And the sooner that judgment falls upon Jerusalem, the sooner these bunch of pagans who are persecuting us here in Thessalonica are going to lose their grip. That's the confusion. The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord in judgment in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 has to do with this judgment. It's referring to the same event. The Lord coming in judgment upon Jerusalem. Completed in AD 70. The confusion in the thinking of the Thessalonians is because they were correctly anticipating Christ coming soon in judgment. So when that didn't happen, when their persecution continued, they were confused. They'd heard rumors that Jerusalem had been judged. Our persecution continues. I'm confused. Has the day come? Has judgment fallen upon Jerusalem? And so you can understand and appreciate the confusion, the potential for misunderstanding, what was swirling around in the minds of these people. So Paul, knowing this confusion amongst the Thessalonians, first encourages them in their suffering by commending their faith and patience in the midst of it, as we saw in verses 3 and 4. And then he continues to reassure them first about the certainty of God's judgment that would fall upon their persecutors. How can I underline for you the absolute certainty that judgment is going to fall upon these people? You think they've escaped it? They haven't. I want you to know why it's absolutely inescapable that judgment is going to fall on them. So that's what he's trying to do. That's what he first is trying to do for them. That the day of judgment had not happened, as he'll explain in chapter 2. But before Paul gets into that, he was encouraging them by explaining why this coming was inescapable. This is the background of what was happening at the time. And so this context means that we don't need to add words at the beginning of verse 5. We don't have awkward grammar to deal with. What we have are succinct statements, bullet points, that were given to reassure the Thessalonians that all was well and how they ought to think about the unfolding circumstances as they were going to take place. What's the meaning of this? What's the meaning of that? What is happening? Everyone who interprets this section is trying to make sense of these bullet points. When they go to the Greek, they say, I've got to make sense of these very succinct statements. And English translators and commentators are all trying to suggest a smooth flow of English so that we can understand the intent and the meaning of the author. So I submit to you my translation and interpretation of these bullet points and suggest that the safest approach is to not add too much. If the author writes in a choppy way, we ought to accept that and rein in our desire for smooth English. We bow to these bullet points. So my translation of verse 5 just starts proof of the righteous judgment of God. And then he has kind of like a little parenthesis. For the purpose of you being considered worthy of the kingdom of God, on behalf of which you also suffer. Most commentators say, your suffering is going to prove you're worthy of the kingdom of God. I hate that with a passion. The author is saying that he is presenting proof, he is presenting evidence of the righteous judgment of God. The author himself tells us what he's about to do. He's about to provide evidence of God's righteous judgment. God is righteous and he does judge. A righteous God cannot but judge those who war against him and his people. A righteous God will judge them. This is proof of the righteous judgment of God. Is the judgment that is coming upon his people, Israel. Remember, though, that this is not merely a theological lesson. The author is writing to a people who are struggling in very difficult circumstances. Thus, his instruction is very relevant to their context. He's teaching them and encouraging them. So proof of the righteous judgment of God, the author says. And then in parenthesis, he has a statement that encourages them about who they are in Christ. For the purpose of you being considered worthy of the kingdom of God on behalf of which you also suffer. So he's saying proof of the righteous judgment of God. Okay, he's going to come back to that. But this, what I want you to understand about this is for the purpose of you being considered worthy of the kingdom of God. What is purpose, a proof of them being considered worthy of the kingdom of God? God's righteous judgment. This is for the purpose of you being considered worthy. Oh, how do I know I'm worthy? Oh, you know how you're worthy is because God is coming in judgment upon the nation of Israel. Oh, how does that make me worthy? Because they are persecuting you and I'm coming to stand with you. In essence, what this means is that when God comes to judge those who are persecuting the believers in Thessalonica, those believers ought to realize, this ought to be a statement to them, this ought to be something that reassures them, undergirds them, and strengthens them, that he is coming to judge those who are persecuting the believers. And when he does that, the believers are being shown by God that they are indeed worthy members of the kingdom. To be considered worthy of the kingdom. That's what's being proclaimed when the judgment falls upon the persecutors of the Thessalonians. That you are worthy of the king, of his protection, of his vindication. Very objective. Whoa, what does this mean? It means we are worthy of the kingdom. The reason God was coming in judgment upon those who were persecuting them was because God had already considered the Thessalonians worthy of his kingdom. He wasn't preparing them to become worthy of his kingdom through their suffering. And now you are now worthy of the kingdom. God coming in judgment was a statement that was meant to say that they were to be considered worthy. They considered themselves. You are considered worthy. You are to be considered worthy. You are to see yourselves as worthy of the kingdom of God. You see, when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, and he saw the heavens opened, and he saw Jesus Christ standing, not sitting at the right hand of God, Christ was engaged in his situation. Christ had risen from his throne where he's seated at the right hand of power, and he was standing engaged in that whole event. He was making contact in that circumstance and revealing to Stephen that he was very much involved in the struggle. Why? Because Stephen had been considered worthy of the kingdom of God, and Christ was standing to protect his own. He's manifesting himself. He's manifesting who Stephen is to the people, to the crowd. This is someone who is considered worthy of the kingdom of God because there stands the Son of God. You got him off his seat by throwing these stones into his servant. If you're making fun of a big guy and he's sitting in a chair and he stands up, that's time to kind of get some distance between you and him. That's the picture we're getting. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so all of God's children, through this revelation that we have been given with the Thessalonians, with Stephen, and in other places, all of God's children who are worthy of his kingdom ought to be confident that he will always stand against those who persecute them. The Thessalonians were worthy of God's kingdom because they had believed in the good news about Jesus Christ. And so everyone who trusts in Christ and in Christ alone for their acceptance in God's sight are worthy of his kingdom, and therefore they are correct in believing that the Lord will stand against and judge their enemies. God's timing is in his own hands, but that's an inescapable fact, that God will afflict those who are afflicting his children. God's righteousness guarantees that he will judge all who oppose him and his kingdom. Therefore, anyone who is considered worthy of his kingdom is assured of the same protection that God gives to his own name. God's righteous judgment upon our enemies is evidence that we are considered worthy of his kingdom. And it's not a small thing to assail those who are considered worthy of his kingdom. And so that's proof of God's righteous judgment. But proof of God's righteous judgment is him indeed coming upon his enemies. And verse 6 continues to explain. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. The first word in this verse translates as if indeed or since. It's expressing an inescapable fact. Since it's an absolute righteous thing for God to bring affliction upon those who are afflicting you, he's clearing up misunderstanding there. It's perfectly righteous for God to repay those who are persecuting his people. The word affliction is a strong word, meaning to repay someone with distress. I'm going to afflict them. You see, there are two possible or potential problems with this idea. Firstly, how could the God of love come and repay with affliction? And secondly, those who were persecuting the Thessalonians were Jews. God's people. The whole of the Bible is talking about them as God's people. How is God coming? And so he's assuring them, no. If indeed, absolutely, no, with absolute certainty, that God coming in judgment to persecute those who are persecuting you is a manifestation, is proof of the righteous judgment of God. It's inescapable. And he is coming to do that. And so since such an action on God's part would be righteous, it means that it most certainly would take place. Those who were persecuting the Thessalonians would themselves be subject to tribulation. It was kind of, we need to appreciate how hard it must have been for the Thessalonians to get their mind around that. The timing of this judgment is debated with most commentators, because most of them say it's talking about the final judgment. So guys, I want you to be assured, I'm coming in judgment. Those guys who are persecuting you now in 80, whatever it was, they are going to get it back in 5,000 years' time. Don't you worry about that. That's not what he's talking about there. So you have to decide, is this talking, I think the evidence and the language, as we continue to unpack this whole section, we'll see that it's definitely talking about something much more local and immediate, as opposed to putting off this final judgment where everybody's going to measure up their full punishment that God has meted out to them. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we learned of a judgment that was historically close to the Thessalonian believers. At that time, when they were told that judgment was going to come suddenly upon those who sat in darkness, but not upon the Thessalonian believers. We saw that in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and our verses today in 2 Thessalonians 1 were merely echoing Jesus' words of judgment pronounced against the Jews of his day. That's all they're echoing. I am coming in judgment upon this generation. When Jesus announced the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and highlighted certain details of this judgment upon that city, he assured his disciples that all these things would come upon that generation. That generation that was alive when he was speaking. The same time frame is repeated in three of the Gospels. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Matthew 24, 34. The exact same words appear in Mark 13, 30 and in Luke 21, 32. Thus, when Paul assured the Thessalonians that the Jews who were persecuting them would in turn be repaid by Jesus with tribulation or affliction, the most natural and immediate connection they would have made were to Christ's own teaching about him coming in judgment upon that generation. Why not? Coming as a thief in the night to them, not to you. I'm coming in judgment upon those who persecute you. AD 70, echoing Jesus' words. If they've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But I'm coming in judgment upon them. The very ones who were afflicting the Thessalonian believers were going to be afflicted by Jesus. We'll see further support for thinking this passage is connected to the judgment that would fall in AD 70. In the following verses. But before we end, I want to point out the clear eye for an eye principle that is being taught here, the lex talionis. The Lord's love, grace, and mercy is not at all contradicted by him promising severe judgment both in time and eternity. We have a view in our day that somehow grace trumps that in some way. The righteousness of the Lord means that he is in the business of paying back for the evil that has been done. Our theology must not restrict this payment being paying back occurring only on the final day of judgment, because the Lord still judges in time and in history as he did throughout both testaments. He has not changed. There's no contradiction between Jesus saying on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, and him coming in 70 AD to obliterate that city. No contradiction. And our minds need to embrace both those aspects. Likewise, there's no fault to be found in Paul for what he said to the high priest when he was being judged by the high priest, who then commanded Paul to be struck across the face. Acts 23, verse 3. Paul responded to him and said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Not very polite. This was indeed prophetic. Probably flowing out of Christ's own teaching on him coming in judgment upon that city where Paul was standing and being judged in the very center of their government. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Paul clearly referred to affliction that was coming in time upon those who were standing in judgment over him. A whitewashed wall refers to this disintegrating wall that is plastered with a covering of whitewash to hide its corruption, its brokenness, its unsoundness. There's no soundness in the wall. And Paul was prophetically calling for historical payback to fall upon these people, that there would be reciprocity. Payback is coming. And God will strike you. They would receive back in their lifetimes what they had dealt out to others. God is going to afflict you because you afflicted me. It is a righteous thing with God to repay those oppressing his people with affliction. It is a righteous thing. Proof of the righteous judgment of God is him afflicting those who afflict his people. And this is indeed a righteous thing to do. And therefore, if it is indeed a righteous thing to do, it's inescapable. It's going to happen. The Thessalonians are being told. Moreover, the purpose of this judgment is also to underline the fact that those whom he is avenging are considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Glorious. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we do thank you for such strong assurance and confirmation of your ways, of who you are, of your judgment and mercy being inseparable. And we thank you for revealing to us your judgment that came upon those who persecuted the Thessalonians. And I pray that we would be strengthened by that, knowing that all these things are written for our admonition and instruction, so that we might be strong and bold and understand who we are in you and how you continue to act and function in this world. And so we pray, Lord, that we would proclaim your full counsel, knowing that indeed you are a God who reigns from heaven, but over all things on the earth. So I pray we would stand boldly and with great courage in these days, trusting in the truth that you have revealed, believing in the great victory over your enemies that you have proclaimed and promised and secured. So we thank you for this high calling in the name of Christ, who makes it all possible. Amen.